Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to title this message this morning, Are You Rooted? And more importantly, where are your roots? You know, it's important to be rooted. It's important to be grounded. And you're going to find out how important that is as I can go on. But we're going to start with Colossians chapter 6, and it speaks about us being rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How many of you have received Jesus as Lord of your life? He's talking to you then. He says, those of you who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Everybody say, in him. The Bible has a lot to say about being in Christ, in him. You can look at any of the writings of the Apostle Paul in particular and underline every time you see the words in him, with him, by him, through him, because of him, and you're going to have red marks all through your New Testament because it's just full of in him realities. In him, Christian realities. Everything we have is because we're in him and he in us. Amen. So he goes on to say, not only do you walk in him, but you're rooted and built up in him. Everybody say rooted. Rooted. You're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. People start talking about traditions. Turn that off. That's right. We're not teaching the traditions of men. We're not even teaching religious traditions. Jesus said, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. He doesn't say get rooted in tradition. He said get rooted up in Jesus. Your roots need to be in Jesus, not in tradition. In Jesus, not in history. In Jesus, not in the philosophies of men. He says, or after the rudiments of the world. We don't care what the world does. We're not rooted in the world system. We're not to be rooted in the world system. Many are, and that's where they get their troubles. And not after Christ. For, listen to him, in him, everybody say in Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, this is the theme of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he said, it's not about being a Jew. It's not about being a Greek. It's not about being from the north or the south or rich or poor. It's not even about being a man or a woman. It's all about being in Christ. And he was opposed for that. Matter of fact, you know, when he'd go into a new area, a new country, he would start out in the synagogues and he'd start preaching Jesus in the synagogues. And they just loved it. I mean, you know, and he preached with signs following. You know, he worked many miracles and people were just loving it until he started saying, it's all about Jesus and it's not about you. It's all about Jesus and it's not about the world. It's all about Jesus and it's not about your traditions. Amen. And then they would rise up to stone him. And he'd have to move on, go to another town. The moment he began to touch their traditions, they got angry at him. Now, we call that, you know, kicking over sacred cows and things like that. There are a lot of things in our thinking that is not in Christ, it's in tradition. Even the way we conduct ourselves in church many times has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus Christ. It has more to do with traditions. If you attended a church service that Jesus was in leadership of, it would be a lot different than our church services. Well, for one thing, you know, in the early church, they sung one hymn as they were leaving. They didn't have a 20, 30, 40, 50 minute worship service and then the preaching. They had the word, and then as they were breaking up and leaving, they would sing a hymn. The hymn was the departure, the benediction. And of course, you know, over the years we've added to a lot of, now some churches, they'll worship God for 2 hours. Then start looking at their watches after the preacher's been preaching for 10 minutes. I've gone to foreign countries. And they worship, you know, maybe the service started at 6 p.m. and they'll worship till 9 o'clock. And then they'll turn the service over to me and tell me I've got 15 minutes because the buses are running and the people need to be able to get out in time to get on the buses. I came all the way from America, and they're going to worship their time away and give 15 minutes to the Word of God that came from America, you know. You know what I'm talking about, John. You've been in those services. Where they just been, they worship the whole time away. And then they give very little time to the Word. And then there's no time to minister to people at the end because you've taken up all your time preaching. That's the way they look at it. You used all the time preaching. And then you turn the service back over to them, and what do? They don't dismiss. They worship some more. I've run into this in Mexico and Honduras and El Salvador and Haiti. I've run into it in Africa. I mean, it's and there's nothing about doing that in the teachings of Jesus or in the apostles.
That's good.
People, we get criticized because I allow three songs and an offering song. And then we get into the Word. Well, you know, people say, why don't we worship an hour like some churches do? Well, we could, but where is that in the manual? Come on, people. And I'm not saying people are wrong and sinful for doing it. I love to worship the Lord, but I worship the Lord 7 days a week. I don't need to worship God for 4 hours on Sunday morning. Kenneth E. Hagin said that if you're going to call a prayer meeting, pray. If you're going to call a Bible study, study the Bible. He said you don't have to do everything we do on Sunday morning every time you get together.
Amen.
If you're going to have a social where there's food, you serve the food, eat the food, you can pray over it, but you don't have to have three songs and an offering and announcements and see, what he was hitting at, our traditions are foolish. Our traditions make us look stupid to the world. Man, that's not even my sermon. I'm talking about where are your roots? Are your roots in Jesus, or are they in all this other peripheral stuff? He says, you are complete in him. That means Jesus is more than enough to sustain everything you need in life.
Amen.
Amen. So where your roots are is vital to your life.
Amen.
And your well-being. If you're rooted in Christ, you're going to suck the life of Christ up into yourself.
Amen.
That's what roots do. Roots acquire nutrients. They acquire moisture. They acquire what you need to live. And so if your roots are in Jesus, you're going to acquire what Jesus has to offer. And I'll promise you won't be dead. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you that God created a suitable environment for living things. I'll repeat that. God created a suitable environment for all living things. In Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, I want you to see what happened here. God spoke to the earth. God spoke to the ground. And he said, ground, dirt, soil, bring forth grass. Bring forth the herb-yielding seed. Bring forth the fruit tree. Well, how can the earth bring forth those things without seed? Well, God's word was the seed. Amen. So when God spoke to the earth, he seeded the earth. Yes. When he said, earth, I want you to bring forth grass, his words became grass seed. Amen. Planted in the earth. When he said fruit tree, his word became fruit trees. Planted in the dirt. And the dirt yielded what God planted there. Notice how the earth was obedient to the word of God. And by the way, the earth still obeys the word of God. Still obeys the word of God. That pollen all over your car this morning, that was the earth being obedient to the word of God. Now let me ask you something. Let's just take one of these things. Let's just take a tree. Let's take an apple tree. The apple tree came forth out of the ground, came forth out of the earth. It was the earth that grew the apple tree. Isn't that right? God said it, and it was so. Now, what happens to that apple tree as long as it's rooted in the earth? It gets moisture, it gets water, it gets drink, it gets the minerals it needs. And it gets all of the nutrients from the soil, everything that is needful to produce apples on that tree. Isn't that wonderful? But what if we went along and we plucked that apple tree out of the ground and ripped up its roots out of that soil to where it could no longer get nourishment from the soil? What would happen to that apple tree? It would die. Pear tree, cherry tree, oak tree, elm tree, weeping willow tree, I don't care. Even the grass. If you remove grass from the soil, it will die. There are some plants, parasitic type plants, that can grow in midair. But they got to have something that's connected to the ground to attach to. That's why they're called parasites. Yeah, they're growing in midair at the top of a tree, but that tree is providing them some nourishment, and that tree is rooted in the ground. So a tree or a plant that is not rooted in the ground is going to do what? Die. Amen? Well, let's look at Genesis 1 and verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So he's talking about the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air. Birds of the air are grounded to the earth. They have to come down sometime. You know, like the dove that Noah let out the window of the ark, you know, it had to find a tree somewhere to land on. But the fish of the sea live in the water. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, let's just take one of these creatures of the sea. Let's take a whale. A whale is a mighty animal. It's a mammal, even. Whales are they grow huge in the ocean. But have you ever seen pictures of whales that were beached up on the beach? What happens to them when they get out of the water? What happens to a whale when he get? I mean, a whale has to come up to the surface to breathe the air. But if a whale, it gets beached on the land, what happens to it? It dies because it's a sea creature. You know, any fish, once it's taken out of the water, what happens to it? It dies. I used to have aquariums in my house. I loved having aquariums, and we would decorate them, and we'd get these, you know, these guppies and all these beautiful fish at the fish store, you know, and we had these little things that would heat the water and keep the water at a very good temperature, and then we'd have chemicals we'd put in there to keep it at the right pH. You know, I mean, it's a real science keeping an aquarium going. And then we'd have those sucker fish that clean the sides, you know, it was great. And we found out what fish were compatible with other fish. You know, you don't want to put two male guppies in the one tank. They'll kill each other. And then you create this whole ecosystem behind this glass. And you can sit there and watch it. And I used to love to do that. But I remember one time we came home from church, and apparently something went wrong with the heater, and it overheated, and the fish got too hot, and they jumped out of the tank. And we come home from church, and there's fish laying all over our floor. Got too hot in the aquarium, so they left the water. But you know what happened when they left the water? They all died. They become crispy little creatures. There was one that was still flopping. And so we grabbed him up and we put him in some water, but he died. Because he was too parched, I guess. What happens to a creature of the sea when it's separated from the sea? It dies. Because God intended for that creature to derive its life and sustenance from that particular environment. Amen. That's right. Well, let's look at Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created, he created man in his own image, in his own likeness. You know what that tells me? Well, I tell you, there are a lot of sermons just in that. I mean, that is a rich thought. God created us in his own image and his own likeness. I mean, there are many different levels you can go to talk about that. But just this one area in being rooted and grounded in something, God created us to dwell in the same atmosphere that he dwells in. We are of the God species. We're not animals. Our relatives did not swing from the trees. I'm sorry if they taught you that in school. They lied to you. We're not of the same species as apes or monkeys. We are of the God species. God made us in his own image and likeness. Amen. Amen. That literally means God created us for himself out of himself, and God created us to live and dwell in the same atmospheric conditions that he does. And he placed man on the earth. You see, the earth is a replica, a copy of what heaven is like. You go to heaven, you're going to find rivers and streams and mountains. You're going to find prairies. You're going to find grass. You're going to find trees. You're going to find fruit trees. The river of life is there. And on both sides of it are 12 different kinds of fruit trees that bear fruit all year long. Amen. Heaven is a better place because it hasn't been defiled by sin, but earth is a replica of heaven because man is a replica of God. Amen. And notice in Genesis 2:7 how God formed the man. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. You see, he made man's body to be earthly or earthen. He made us to live in earthen vessels. This is our earth suit. That's why I said we were made to live in this earth. We were made to live in this environment, and we're not made to be living in contradiction to it. So allergies are not godly. Amen. Allergies are not God's will for us. We're not supposed to be allergic to the earth that he made for us. Hello. Blueberries are good for you. God made them to be edible by you. Amen. Because he formed you from the dust of the ground. Your body is connected to the earth. Your body requires water, salt, and minerals. Doesn't it? And that, you know, every time you go to the doctor, they tell you not to eat salt. Don't listen to them. Your body's made of salt. If you don't have salt, you can't function. Now, you don't need too much salt. You don't need too much of anything. Too much beef, too much fish, too many blueberries. You don't need too many of anything. We're not made, our bodies are not made for excess. But if we do all things in moderation, we ought to be able to live in this world because your earth is grounded, your body is grounded in the earth. Now, when we get to heaven, the celestial city, it's going to be, we're going to have a celestial body. We're going to have a heavenly body that interacts with heaven's environment. But it doesn't mean there won't be dirt there, there won't be grass there. No, it's just, it'll be different, and we'll have a different body to relate to it. That's your heaven suit. You got an earth suit, you got a heaven suit. We don't belong in space, that's why we don't have space suits. Amen. If you're going to go up there, you got to bring your own suit. Amen. So Genesis 2:7 says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The part of you that lives inside of your earth suit came out of God. God breathed breath that was in his lungs. He breathed it into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And that forever connects man to God. Man is rooted in God, and man cannot live without God. You cannot live without God. Because your life comes from God. Now, there's almost 7.5 billion people on the earth. There are a lot of people who don't know God, who are not serving God, who don't even necessarily believe in God. They worship other gods. But I want to tell you something. They live by God's permission on the earth because without God, they would not have life. And the fact that they are a living soul ties them to God and illustrates who they belong to. We didn't get our life from the devil. We don't belong to the devil. We didn't get our life from this world. We don't belong to this world. Our breath of life comes from God himself. Amen. Therefore, when man sinned against God, his sins separated him from God, and man died. Remember what God told Adam? Don't eat the fruit of this tree, because if you do, you will die. And what happened when he did? Well, he physically began to die. Took him 936 years to finally die, because his body wasn't made to die. Took almost 1,000 years for it to finally give out. but death was working in his body from the moment he sinned to the moment he died. But spiritually, he was cut off from God. And the life that was in God was no longer fully in him. He had a little bit, enough to keep him going 1,000 years. But that was a whole lot different from what he had in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. Amen? His life had, his life shrank or shriveled to just a barely get along little spark. Wow. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men that all have sinned." Death entered into the world when Adam sinned, and Romans says that death has reigned. Death reigns over the world, over the people of this world, because of their sin. And the only way to come out of that death is through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." What happened when Jesus came and took our death and bore our sins upon himself and was buried and rose again the third day? Everyone who believes on him passes from death unto life. If you accept his death on the cross as your penalty and your punishment for your sins, and you accept his resurrection from the dead as your resurrection, you pass from death unto life. Amen. What does that mean? That means you've been reconciled to God. You've been replanted. Your roots have been once again planted in God. And all the life of God, everything that God has to sustain you, comes through those roots. And if you're rooted in Jesus Christ, you're rooted in God. Amen. That's why John 3:16 is so important. You know, look first at John 1. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, John 3:15, very familiar passage. John 3:15, Jesus is saying all this. He says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Two verses there, he refers to having Jesus equals having life. And it's everlasting life. So when you receive Jesus, you receive life. You don't get life from traditions and religious beliefs and going to church and religious activities. You don't get life from that. You get life from Jesus. And we serve him in church, and we serve him in our community. But we don't get life there. We get life from our being rooted in Christ. John chapter 3, 15 and 16 have been preached all over the world. John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And yet people don't realize what that is saying. Basically, no God, no life. No Jesus, no life. But if you have Jesus, you have life. That's the gospel. That's the simplicity of it. If you receive Jesus, you receive life. Receive Jesus, you're reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The only way we can serve people and bring life to people is to bring people to Jesus. Amen. So your quality of life is also determined by how deeply rooted you are in Christ. See, if your roots only go down so far, you're only going to get so much. But you need to have a really well-developed root system in Christ. Amen. Your roots need to fill the house, sucking it all up. Look in John 15:4. John 15:4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't even live. Forget about bearing fruit. You won't even live. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, your only usefulness, if you don't abide in him, the only use for you is to create fire with you. Heaven, hell. Heaven, hell. Heaven, hell. Abide in the vine. Don't abide in the vine. That's the difference. Amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You can say, Lord, bless these blueberries to the nourishment of my body, and you can eat all you want, and they won't cause arthritis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Or you can make a bluebird pie.
Amen.
Amen. I said bluebird. Bluebird pie. Blackbird pie. Amen. Take the feathers off first, though. Okay. Look in 1 John chapter 4. And this was manifested, this is verse 9, 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Amen? Y'all got that? John 15, 1 John 4, 9. 1 John 4, 9. Here's how God loved you. That's what that means. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's how God loved you. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. You see, our life and our quality of life is determined upon, are we or are we not rooted in Christ Jesus? Paul said it this way on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Remember when he went to Greece, to Athens? Went up on Mars Hill and preached one sermon up there. And they kind of scratched their heads and looked at him, blinked their eyes, and didn't understand, you know, but he told them the truth. Acts 17, 28, he says, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are also his offspring. Amen? In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Not in tradition, not in the world, not in religion, but in him we live and move and have our being. Why? Because we're his offspring. That's where we come from. Now, I've said this to you today so that you can be really intentional about your abiding in Jesus. It's not something you want to be casual about. Amen. You don't want to allow things to uproot you from Christ. Paul talked about being brought in, once you've been liberated and set free, coming back under the yoke of bondage. A lot of times, you know, we start out well, we get rooted, we get grounded, we're always abiding in him, always abiding in the word, but the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, choke out the word. You see, there's this constant pull on you to pull and uproot you from Jesus, Don't let that happen to you. You've got to be intentional about abiding in Christ. You got to take charge of your own life. You got to examine your own roots. Make sure they're buried deep. Yes, sir. Amen. Make sure you're in the vine that's, you know, the right vine. Where am I getting my nutrients? Where am I getting my moisture? Where am I getting what's going into me and making me who I am? A lot of Christians watch more TV than they get Bible. You got to ask yourself, you know, what's happening here? Amen. Am I polluting the ground that I'm rooted in? Am I polluting it with poison? What would happen if you took a fruit tree and you put arsenic around its roots? You put poison around its roots. What would happen to it? Even though it's still rooted in the ground, it's going to die because you poisoned it. No, you want to put fertilizer. You want to put good stuff around it. Amen? Well, that's intentional. That's something you do on purpose. That's why we go to revivals and conferences and different things. And that's why we'll look at, you know, if you can't go to a conference, you watch it on YouTube. Amen. Because you're still getting the benefit of what was fed those people at the conference. You may not be there in the atmosphere and you may not feel the same anointing, but you're at least getting the same information. Yeah. I've gone to a lot of conferences by way of, you know, virtually. Because it costs a lot of money to go to Fort Worth, Texas in August to a Kenneth Copeland convention. I used to go every year. But, you know, the further away I got, the more expensive it got to go. And now, you know, I don't ever go to one, but I'll watch them on TV. And I still get the same message. I still get the same word. What am I doing? I'm fertilizing my roots. I'm making sure I get a wide variety. I try to do that here at the church. I try to bring in people who preach things that I don't preach and who can provide additional supplements to what I lay out here because I know it's important to have a balanced diet. Amen. 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 These are done intentionally. You know, you order a teaching series, you know, from Kevin Zadi or somebody, or, hey, you can still order Kenneth Hagin, and you can still order Lester Sumrall. You can still order stuff from people who've gone on to heaven. And a lot of it is stuff that I've already heard. Maybe I've heard it many, many times, but if you don't revisit it, it will slip from you. Our memories leak. Memories fade. And so every now and then I'll just pop in something that's from a dead guy. I'll listen to Don Norman or Papa Dorn or Jim Maloney. Why? Because it was good when it was live. It's good. It's still good. It still fertilized my roots. I do that on purpose. I don't do it because I don't know anything. I don't do it because I'm ignorant. I do it because I need to intentionally put these little concentrated fertilizer spikes in the ground around my roots. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All of you have gardens and things. You know how to take care of your plants and your animals. Amen. Be intentional and be intentional about avoiding sin, because you know sin kills. Sin separates you from God. God is your source of life. So you're not going to put up with anything that would be a wedge between you and God. Amen. And you know what sin is and you know what it's not. Those things the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't do that. Well, don't do it. I was walking down the grocery store one time pushing a cart. And I grabbed something off the shelf to put in the basket. And the Holy Spirit said, I would rather you not eat that. I mean, just as clear as a bell. Well, I picked it out, put it back on the shelf. Anybody watching me would think I couldn't make up my mind. Then I was nervous about everything else I put in that basket. A lot of things the Lord, he's silent about, but some things he screams at you. Well, my goodness, at least pay attention to when he screams at you.
Amen.
Separate yourself from sin, because sin will separate you from the life of God. And you don't want that. Amen. Nobody wants that. Nobody in their right mind would say that. But they allow things to happen. They allow the pollutants to come. They allow the temptations to pull away from Jesus. Paul said, Paul was a smart man, by the way. Highly educated. He might not have been all that popular, but he was smart. Sometimes smart people are not popular. Paul's not popular in the church today, by the way. He's not. The more you get into religion and the more you get into traditions of men, the more you can't tolerate the Apostle Paul. Because Paul, well, he said this. He said, I know nothing among you save Jesus and him crucified. Now, what did he mean by that? Because you know he was highly schooled in a Pharisee among the Pharisees, and he was top notch. He was the valedictorian of his graduating class. His class had one student in it, but he had the teacher of all teachers as his teacher, Gamaliel. Paul knew everything. He knew the law. He could teach the law to the lawyers. And if we had had Paul, the church would be completely different today. And Paul's the one who said, I know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. He said, I count everything else as dung, fertilizer. I know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I know I'm not the smartest theologian in the world, even though they call me Dr. Thomason. And I do have a doctor in theology. But I know that's meaningless when it comes to my relationship with God. I know that I don't know everything that all of you know. Everybody knows. Everybody's got different banks of trivia in their minds. I don't do very well in trivia games, by the way, even Bible trivia. People can beat me in Bible trivia because I just stay away from trivia. I don't care what the name of, David's third wife was. I don't care. You know what I'm saying? And so in a Bible trivia, I always lose. Especially if I'm playing with people like Ricky Fowle or some of these guys that are just so smart. They don't forget nothing. Jimmy, I wouldn't want to play Bible trivia with Jimmy because he's got that photographic memory. And he remembers stuff that I've forgotten 1,000 times. But I take great comfort and rest in just knowing that if I know what's really important, that's what matters. And what matters in my life and in yours is Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
And if I can know him, Paul said, if I can know him, that's the goal of my life, is to know him. And then preach what I know about him. And your testimony, see, is not how many Bible verses you can quote. Your testimony is Jesus.
Amen.
Notice he said we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Notice he didn't say by the words of your testimony, but by the word, singular. If you could take your whole testimony and wrap it up into one word, what would that word be? Jesus. Amen. We overcome the devil by our testimony, the word of our testimony, Jesus, and by the blood of who? Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. The name and the blood. Amen. Praise God. Be intentional about these things. Focus all your attention on the things that matter. Keep D.L. Browning, the founder of Kingsway Fellowship, his motto was keeping the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Is there room for tradition? Yeah, we make room. You know, we'll have worship services that last an hour. You know, I don't walk out of them. I don't say, well, where in the Bible does it say you can do that? Yeah, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not even bound to King James Version, you know. I've got all the versions of the Bible. If they come out with a new one, I go get it. Because I want to know what other people are reading. Plus, you know, it can expand what I understand about the Bible. Especially if you get the Amplified, it amplifies it. If you get the Passion, it pours passion into it. I like that. So I'm not bound up in, and I don't call everything, you know, wrong. I knew one preacher, he started talking about clapping hands. He said, where's clapping hands in the Bible? There's only one place in the Psalms that talks about clap your hands, all you people, make a joyful noise, you know. But he said, how in the world did that become? We've got to clap our hands in church every time somebody sings a song, or every time somebody preaches a good message, or every time somebody does something, we got to clap hands. He said, where's that in the Bible? When did that become tradition? You know. It's a carryover, or it's a spillover from entertainment industry. Somebody gets up in under the spotlight and they sing a beautiful song, and then the audience claps their hands for a performance. And we brought it into the church, and we've made a performance out of everything that happens in the church. We made a doctrine out of clapping hands when clapping hands is not in the Bible enough to be a doctrine. That's what he was. I understood exactly what he was saying, but I'm not hung up on that. I don't think it offends God to clap hands. Now, it might offend God if you clapped hands right in the middle of a prophetic word or right in the middle of my sermon. You know, you got to be polite. You have manners. But, you know, I'm not going to rule out clapping of hands in church because I can't find it as a doctrine in the Bible. So there are a lot of traditions that are harmless. And then Paul says we're not going to get into a fight about anything. He says all things are lawful with me. Not everything's expedient, but everything's lawful. The main thing is for you to be rooted in Jesus. That's where life is.